seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. I direct your thoughts this evening to the book of the Judges. The book of the Judges, chapter 1. And we shall read from verse 12 to 15. The book of the Judges, chapter 1, reading from verses 12 to 15. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Achash, my daughter, to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted him off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing. Thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. It is that last verse in particular on my spirit. And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing. Thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. We might ask why this little account is given on the page of sacred scripture. Actually, it's repeated twice. You'll find it in the book of Joshua as well. And thus there must be a specific purpose in the mind of the Blessed Spirit that this little account should be found for our instruction this evening. For all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And may the Lord help us to find what is profitable in this little account in our worship this evening. And the first point is this, that wonderful principle that has been proved again and still being proved in this dark day as well. Them that honour me, I will honour. Caleb is one of those characters on the page of Scripture of whom we read nothing negative. He was a man, we are told, of an excellent spirit. He was one of those two who, when they searched out the promised land, came back with a good report. Mind you, he had seen the giants as well. He had seen the chariots of iron. He had seen the difficulties. But he knew that what God had promised would surely come to pass. And he knew this, that if God be for us, who shall be against us? And out of those 12 men who scoured the earth, the promised land of promise, the only two who remained to enter into it were Caleb and Joshua. You see, dear friends, God is a God of justice. And he honours those who honour him. For those who lightly esteem him they shall be despised. A very solemn thought that. So here is Caleb now in the land of promise, as God had promised him he would. 85 years old, he tells us in another place. So he's an old man, but God has retained his strength and his willingness to still be in the Lord's service right to the very evening time of his days. And he had a daughter called Aksha, if I was pronounced it right according to the Hebrew, but you know, take my reading of it as we were this evening. And he wanted a bride for her, a bridegroom I should say. He wanted one to be a husband. And he said the man who would overcome Kirjath-Sepher, he would give his daughter to that man to be his bride. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, who was in fact a nephew of Caleb, went out and fought against this city, and he did it because of his love for this one who was to be his bride. He took it, and he received the promise that God had given him through Caleb, and she became his bride. And her father had given her a Southland. There were many things about the Southland that were no doubt very pleasant. But it lacked one thing. Water. And of course, in a hot country like Israel, where they were, that was a very important thing. That's why we read so much about wells in the Old Testament. Water was a very precious thing. And she needed it. And so she moved off. She asked her husband to move her father to give water. And we read he gave her the upper and the nether springs. Give me a blessing. And the blessing of, in the natural sense, was the upper and the nether springs. Here we have a very wonderful history, do we not? Very simple. And yet, behind it are some very wonderful teachings for us even this evening hour. And the first thing I would just direct you to is a comparison, shall we say. And that is this. Yes, Othniel had to fight, as it were, overcome to obtain his bride. There's a greater than Othniel here, isn't there? Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, was given in the covenant of grace a bride called the Lamb's wife. We read of it in the Revelation. But she had to be purchased. She entered into the fall of Adam with the rest of Adam's fallen race. Sin and Satan and the world had overcome her. There she lay in her ruin in the quarry of the Adam fall. But you see, our Lord Jesus Christ came, took into union with his divine nature, his divine person, another nature, a human nature, to become the bridegroom of his bride, made like unto her in all things, yet sin accepted, and he fought for her. Oh, dear friends, what love in his heart. Many waters cannot quench love, neither shall the floods drown it. Oh, what floods he went through for the love of his dear people. Yes, love to his father, whose will he was doing, but oh, love to that one for whom he was laying down his precious holy life. Every breath he drew was a breath of love. Every drop of blood he shed, there was love in it. Everlasting love in it. Everlasting life in it. He went to the very ends of the earth, as it were, for his bride. He drank the very dregs of hell for her. From heaven he came and sought her. Yes, and bought her. We sometimes sing, do we not, in that lovely hymn, the church's one foundation. Well, blessed be God, he has bought her with his precious blood. And that ransom price will accomplish all, for it was laid down. Shall sin and Satan, Jesus, cheat and prove the ransom incomplete? No. Blessed be God in that great day when he comes again and presents his bride to his Father. And that'll be the whole election of grace from Adam's day to the end of time. I and the children thou hast given me, he will say. I and the bride thou hast given me. And how glorious a day that will be. Oh, friend, that you and I may be numbered among them. We may be found among those who cast our crowns before the dear Lamb of God, saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing and glory and honour, thanksgiving and power and might and blessing. And remember this, dear friends, were it not for the blood of the Lamb, not one redeemed soul would be in glory. Again, you read in the book of the Revelation those words. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, because of that blood, because of the atonement, because of the finished work of Christ, because of the love in that blood and the life in that blood, therefore are they before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. And as they stand around the throne, they acknowledge why they're there. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So here we are, first of all, then, a wonderful pattern, do we not? And there's something else, isn't there, which I find very attractive. Achsa goes to her husband and asks him to approach her father for this extra blessing that she felt to need, the upper and the lower spring, nether springs. And without pressing the analogy too far, does not the Lord's dear people, the Church of Christ, go to the dear Son of God, their husband, in the gospel sense, and move him, as it were, to present their case for his heavenly Father? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Caleb was willing, yes, how willing he was to give what was needed. How much more, infinitely more, is God the Father willing to attend to the needs of his children? If ye being evil know to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Are you in great need tonight? We all are, aren't we, in one sense. Perhaps your need is pressing you sore. Perhaps you lay awake last night and it was a time when you just ached before the Lord with the burden you had. Well, your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of. And child of God, you have an advocate with the Father at the right hand of the Father, ever presenting his wounded hands and feet and side on behalf of all who come to God by him. And will the Father deny his dear Son anything? No. No. Blessed be his holy name. Then give him, my soul, thy cause to plead, nor doubt the Saviour's grace. Here then, first of all, we have a type, a comparison, we might say, which is a very beautiful type, the much deeper relationship in the Father and the Son and his church by the Holy Spirit. Let us come back then to Othniel and his bride and their south land. In a sense, the south land was a very pleasant part. It was warmer than the north, and it has some advantages the northern part had not got in a natural sense. But it lacked this one thing, water. So how does that affect us tonight? Well, friends, in many respects, here we are this evening, and we're in a south land in Providence. We have our homes, we have our loved ones, we have our freedom to worship. We're not afflicted like some other parts of the world where war is prevalent and pestilence and famine and earthquakes and fires. For the most part, undeserving as we are, this nation is still in relative peace, though we wonder how much longer. It's a south land in a sense. And Caleb's daughter, she wasn't ungrateful for what she had. But it lacked one thing, water. And so, dear friends, you may have a good bank balance. You may have a loving husband or wife, a loving family. You may have done well in your career. You may have much that it pleases your natural man. But are you lacking that one thing needful? The water, of which, of course, the Holy Ghost, as we were reading in our reading this evening and sung of just now in that very confirming hymn. Oh, friends, what is all that? Without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, were I possessors of the world and called the stars my own, without thy wisdom and thy grace, I were a wretch undone. Oh, friends, is your life lacking the water? Is it lacking the work of the Spirit? Is it lacking this vital part, this so essential, the very life of God in our souls? Oh, will you join with dear Achsa and Othniel this evening? Oh, give me a blessing. Come, as it were, to God the Father through his dear Son. We want a blessing, Lord, that only thou canst give. These things we have in our natural life, they're not our God. We must leave them at the grave. We want something that will carry us beyond the grave. This is a very important thing. And all of God's dear people are taught this lesson. You see, what was the difference between Esau and Jacob? They quarrelled over the blessing, didn't they? Now, we in no way do we condone the way Jacob deceitfully obtained by default the blessing from his blind father's hands. That was a disgraceful scene, and one that Jacob regretted for the rest of his life, I'm sure. Oh, many times he must have said, "Lord, blot that out from thy holy side," as his conscience remembered the lies he told. But nonetheless, the Lord ordained that Jacob should have the blessing. And when Esau came in, expected to have it himself, poor Isaac shook, but he couldn't undo what he said. "I have blessed him, and he shall be blessed." And friends, when God blesses, it's like that. Do you remember how it was with Balaam, that wretched character, hired by that king Balak to curse God's people? And the number of bullocks he slew. What a waste of bullocks and blood it was on those mountains. 7 bullocks each time. 3 times over, I think, he slays these bullocks, thinking somehow to change the mind of Almighty God concerning his covenant people. And when the Lord put in his mouth the words of blessing, Balak was furious. And what did Balaam say? He didn't like what he had to say, but it was the truth. "I have received commandment to bless, and I cannot reverse it." And my dear friend, the Lord's blessed you with his Spirit, and blessed you with his grace. Neither the world, nor the flesh, nor hell, nor death itself can reverse it. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Child of God, what more can you rest on this evening hour? Leave aside your providential matters for a moment. Here is the very root, as it were, of the existence of the Church of Christ, the foundation of which he is blessed, built. "I have received commandment to bless." And he has blessed, hasn't he? Going back to Jacob and Esau. When Esau realized he had been deceived of the blessing, he shed bitter tears, trying for Isaac to reverse it, but he couldn't. And Esau's tears were not tears over the covenant. It was more the material side of the blessing he wanted. Years later, and it's very telling, isn't it, when Jacob had been down with Laban those many years to learn some very necessary lessons about himself and about his God. When he returns, being set free from Laban, Esau meets him. And first it seemed it was going to be a battle, but God changed Esau's heart. That heart was changed through the wrestling prayer of Jacob at Peniel. That was overcome, prevailed with God and with man. Jacob knew that Esau would not do him any harm, and he didn't. But there were all those gifts Jacob gave. Now listen to the language. Esau, quite generously, says, "I've got enough, Jacob. I don't need any more sheep and lambs. I've got enough." And Jacob urges on him. Esau's enough was cattle, sheep, lambs, lands, in a natural sense. Jacob said, "I have enough." What was Jacob's enough? In the Hebrew, it's a different word as well. The blessing he'd received at Peniel that couldn't be reversed. A blessing summed up by Paul many years later. "He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, will not fear what man should do unto me." So you see, there were two men, one satisfied with the southland, as it were, without water, the other, Jacob, wanting the sanctifying blessing which would carry him safely through time and into eternity. Yes, give me a blessing. And I thought of Jabez. In 1 Chronicles 4, we read of a man called Jabez. It's only 3 or 4 verses. We don't read of him again after that. But we read he was called Jabez because his mother bare him in sorrow. And there is a hint as to why. He was more honourable than his brethren, which seemed to imply that the rest of his brothers or sisters were not called by grace and were a grief to his godly mother. And yet she found in Jabez some good thing that God had put there. She hadn't put it there. But it gave her to believe that the Lord was working and would work in his heart. And Jabez prayed. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Friends, indeed blessing is for eternity. Oh, thou bless me indeed. Thou would enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me. Thou keep me from evil, it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So simple, isn't it? A prayer indicted by the Holy Ghost ascends from the heart of godly Jabez. It is received in the highest court of heaven. And the decree goes forth from the holy place. Give him his heart's desire. And God granted him that which he requested. He who taught him to ask gave the answer. And that's real prayer, isn't it? When I was a lad at Bethelston many years ago now, my grandfather, Herbert Dawson, who was the preacher there, used to quote a little verse which went something like this, if I can quote it aright. When prayer is a burden and task, no wonder we little receive. But since, O Lord, make me ready to ask, since thou art so willing to give. Oh, friends, we have a very narrow view of our giving God. We do. Oh, may we have a large view of it. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I will fill it. Come to Bethany. There we see the dear Saviour leading out the little band of disciples for the last time before he ascends into glory. He converses with them, and while he converses with them, he stretches out those wounded hands, and they could still see the marks of the nails there. And he blessed them. Oh, what a scene it must have been. And while he blessed them, still blessing them, he was parted from them, received up into heaven, and they saw him no more. But friends, the mark of that blessing they carried back to Jerusalem with great joy. With the promise, this same Jesus will come again in like manner, not to suffer, bleed and die. No, that work is done. That never needs repeating, but to gather in one the whole election of grace from Adam's day to the end of time, to present them to his heavenly Father, as I said just now, his bride, his church, the one he laid down his life for. And friends, if he stretches his once wounded hands over you and blesses you with one of his sweet promises, one of his sweet tokens of love, one of his sweet kisses has forgiveness in it, then you'll be among that favoured band. You will. The devil won't be able to undo what has been done. Hell itself won't snatch you from the arms of your dear Redeemer. Oh, bless God for that. Oh, the blessing of the Lord. It maketh rich, we read. And he addeth no sorrow with it. Give me a blessing. Thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Some years ago now, there was a young lad at Oxford University. And it was the time of exams. And of course you know how stressful sort of time is. Much studying and late nights, etc. to be ready for the examinations, which of course being a university like that were very tough. In the midst of it, God called him by grace with these very words. God had given him a southland in the sense he was very academic, talents which were going to be useful, but he felt he lacked the one thing needful. And instead of studying and revising, he was on his knees pleading for mercy. That came first. Oh, he wanted the water of life, in his soul. And God gave it him. And what's more remarkable, more confirming even, he passed his exams with flying colours. Them that honour me, I will honour. But the principle was there. He wasn't satisfied with just being a man who had good abilities and could get exams and go on in his career to a great extent. He knew that wouldn't satisfy. Wealth and honour I disdain. Earthly joys, Lord, are vain. These can never satisfy. Give me Christ. or else I die. That's the principle of our text this evening. But now why? Why was it the upper springs and the nether springs? In a sense, and I think it's a right explanation, it's a type of the two branches of the Lord giving while we're here below. The giving of grace, which of course will be eternal, and the giving of providence for as long as we are this side of the grave. And you can't separate the two. Providence won't save you. But friends, if you're a child of God, you'll need providence till the work of grace is done. And you can be sure, dear friend, you'll lack nothing. Absolutely nothing. The Lord said to his disciples, "Lackest thou anything?" "No, Lord." And child of God, when you get to the end of your days and about to depart this earthly scene, you'll have to look back and say, "Lord, I lack nothing." Oh, I was a great sinner, yes. Many faults, many follies, much failing. Oh, I needed the blood of Christ every day. But I've lacked nothing that I needed to bring me safely through life's journey to its end. The two go together. If God has given you the upper springs, then while you're here below, he won't fail to give you the nether springs. But friend, don't be satisfied with the nether springs only. A providential religion will not take you to heaven. Do remember that. Some people can speak of great providences, and it's right you should do so. Don't mistake me. If you question about their soul and they're silent. Friends, if you're a child of God, both of those streams will be flowing in your life. The one, as we read of in Revelation 22, for to be the throne of God and of the Lamb, they're the upper springs of grace and mercy and pardon and forgiveness for poor sinners. The springs of providence will flow too. The Lord will provide, undoubtedly. And he never fails in his dear people in that respect. And I expect those of you here tonight could tell me how the Lord has come to you in providence. I don't want to bring myself into it, but just illustrate that I proved our text. When I and my beloved wife were first married in 1971, now a long while ago, the mortgage rate was exceedingly high. And I just started out teaching. In those days, teachers weren't paid like they are now. And we had a real struggle. A real struggle. And sometimes, because it was a salary, you were paid once a month. So occasionally, it was a five-week month. And one five-week month, we got right to the end of our resources. I wasn't going to be paid till the Monday. And literally, we had not got anything in the house to eat. And nothing to buy it with either. Now, my wife is a more gracious person than me in every way. She says, "Gerald, we must pray." So in a little kitchen in our first home that we lived in, we bowed our heads in prayer and told our Heavenly Father that we needed help. An hour later, I opened the back door of the kitchen. There was a large box with food in it. No idea where it had come from. The Lord will provide. Friends, if he'd done it for this poor, unworthy sinner, why not for you? Are you anxious about tomorrow? Are you anxious about this matter and that matter? How will it be? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God, your need, his riches. The relationship first, my God. Your need, known by your Heavenly Father. He knew you had need of his dear Son, and he sends him for such as you and me. He knows you have need in providence. And where is his bank balance? Not here below in any earthly bank. Riches of God in Christ Jesus. That's the bank balance. Never, as it were, diminished by inflation or anything else. Oh, friends, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And Caleb was sympathetic to the need of his daughter, wasn't he? How much more compassionate and sympathetic is our Lord and Saviour and our Heavenly Father too to the needs of his dear people. The nether springs, the upper springs. You take two or three examples of God's holy word. Think of Moses. If ever a man had the Southland, Moses did. Brought up in the luxury of Egypt, some godly scholars tell us he could have been the next Pharaoh, possibly. There seemed to be no successor to that Pharaoh, not in his family. All that he had, the world would say, the world at his feet. And no doubt he was envied by many. But what do we read about Moses? Friends, he sought the upper springs, didn't he? You read in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect of the recompense of the reward. There was a man who knew the difference between the upper and the nether springs. The nether springs in his early life were used of God to make him, as it were, fit in many ways. They weren't wasted years. There were times when his natural talents were developed, which were useful. He was a leader after all. But he knew that wouldn't satisfy his soul. And he cast his lot with the God's despised people at their worst. They're only slaves being beaten by the taskmasters. He said, this people should be my people. And he forsakes Egypt. And we know the wonderful outcome to him. Friends, he valued the upper springs before the nether springs. And I think what great grace he showed. He allied himself with his brethren when they're at their worst. Just the dear dying thief. Friends, he fled to Christ when, humanly speaking, our Lord was at his worst, hanging on a cross in humiliation and shame heaped upon him by the unbelieving world. But he went to him. He chose the better part, and God was in the choosing, and God was in the receiving. You take Ruth. Ruth had brought up in Moab, and in Ruth's day, Moab was a prosperous land, a place that was benefited much by the providential hand of God. But Naomi and her husband come down into their village, and they brought their religion with them. They didn't leave it behind, though we perhaps can criticise them for leaving Bethlehem. Leave that to one side for the moment. There they reside, and the Lord appears. Elimelech dies. The first grave is dark. And then Mahlon and Chilion, they get married. They married two Moabitess women, Ruth and Orpah. And then they die. Three graves. And there's dear Naomi at her worst, bereaved of her husband and her two sons. Oh, how smitten she was. There she was at her worst. And she determines to go back to Bethlehem. She at last hears the voice of God in the rod. Go return, go return, go return. And she sets out to return. And Orpah and Ruth accompany her. But she knew she must put this matter to the test. Even how humanly speaking, she didn't know how she got it received back in Bethlehem. She was only a poor widow, a dependent widow. She couldn't offer these two anything great. And when Orpah weighed it all up, she wept, and I don't think her tears were insincere. I believe she had a lot of natural affection for Naomi, and I'm Naomi for her. And let us not cast against Orpah more than we should. And yet when all was said and done, she was only after the nether springs. And she goes back to her people, back to her gods. What about Ruth? Ruth clave, clung to Naomi. She would not let her go. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou lodgest, will I lodge. Where thou dwellest, I will dwell. God do so in me tomorrow also, if all but death part thee and me. Oh, what a cleaving it was. What a holding on it was. Determined, steadfastly minded. She wanted the upper springs, didn't she? I'm sure Naomi had not been silent in that home in Moab about God's promise to his covenant people. The Messiah would come in due season, in God's time and way. And little did Ruth think she would be one of the links in that chain that would bring the sacred humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ eventually into this world. How mysterious God's ways are. But you see, Ruth knew the difference between the up and the nether springs, didn't she? She left everything for it. And she clung to Naomi at her worst. And the Lord honoured her in it. The Lord honoured her in it. Yes. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Now, two last things and we'll leave it. The first thing is, he gave her them. Freely given. We read to him that beautiful last chapter. Let him take of the water of life freely. It's not, dear friends, free because it's cheap. The very reverse. No earthly currency could purchase the water of life. Our tears and prayers and ambitions, good though they may be in their place, none of them can purchase. Not the labour of my hands can fulfil the Lord's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. My dear friends, it's free. Free to that coming sinner, that guilty sinner, that devil-dragged sinner, that far-off sinner. There's nothing to pay, poor sinner. The only currency is your need. That's your currency. Your need. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you to his spirit's rising beam. Oh, friends, the upper springs, yes, they are free, but don't forget the cost. Don't forget the cost. Those streams flow from the rock because the rock was smitten. Moses smote the rock and the waters gushed out and flowed in the dry places like a river. The rebellious dwell in a dry land and the thankful friend, the waters reach the rebellious. Yes. And then you know later on Moses sinned when he smote the rock a second time. He should never have done that. He should have spoken to it as God promised. Then the water would come out. And we may speak to the rock tonight. Oh, how blessed it is. Speak to the rock, poor sinner. Plead what he's done for sinners. And you'll be amazed at the water that will issue out from his loving heart. For all who come to God by him, salvation he demands. Points their names upon his breast and spreads his wounded hands. And the second thing I'd say in conclusion, don't forget to thank him, dear friends, for providence. We take so much for granted. So much. We assume things are going to carry on in their pleasant way day after day. But remember, it's only if the Lord will. Only as the Lord permits. And thus it behoves us to give thanks, to be thankful for present, ask for more, but not be satisfied without Christ. No. When all other needs are compared with that, they fade into in comparison. Give me Christ, or else I die. May God in his blessing. Amen.